Okay, chapter 14, verses 26 and following. You liked the music, right? Huh? All that noise, all that music colliding together in a beautiful collision of chaos, right? No, a cacophony. Good word. A cacophony of chaos, right? Look at that. Those are one of your students, isn't it? Hannah? What? She said? No, you've never. She wasn't in your class. Okay. Cacophony. That's a great word. So all this explosion of sound comes at you. You hear nothing. Well, tonight we're going to talk about that, right? Not music and not a bunch of stereos going off. What we're going to talk about is order in worship. And you guys ever notice that there's always an order when you come here? Like, our order is pretty normal. I preach for until I die, and then we sing until time runs out. That's pretty much our order, right? We're real simple. There's nothing complex. In the morning service, the second service, the order is this. One announcements, one to two songs, usually that are upbeat and that people know. Then a welcome by Brother Greg, right? And everybody knows the welcome, right? Welcome. Here at First Baptist, we are a family of faith. And if you're a visitor, get a card and then rip and fill. And we're glad to have you here. Get up and tell somebody you love Jesus, right? And everybody gets up. So that's the order, right? And then then we sing three songs, usually in order of slowness, right? Like moderately slow, slower, and slowest, right? And then we have a special, right? And somebody stands up and sings a special, and it's usually to a track or a choir song. Sorry, I didn't mean to leave the choir out. Or a choir song, and somebody stands up and sings to a track, or the choir sings to a track, and it's beautiful and wonderful. And then Greg gets up and preaches for about 35 minutes to 40 minutes. And I know that because I do the podcast, so I actually have to know how long the podcast is. And so he preaches for about 35 to 40 minutes, and then invitation, right? And he comes down. If you need the Lord, if you know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, if you like chocolate, come forward and pray. I'm just kidding. He doesn't do that. And then afterwards, there's a closing song, right? The slow song plays during the altar call. Then we're done. Greg says... No, what does Greg say? May the Lord bless and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. Little did you know, Greg is quoting scripture. He's actually quoting the Aaronic blessing from, not ironic, Aaronic blessing from Numbers, where Aaron stands up above the people and says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Basically, may everything go good for you. And then he says, Mike. And Mike says, all right, reach across the aisles and join hands. And he does that cool clap thing where I can't even imitate it, right? And he sings a song, and then we close. Everybody says, yay, and goes home, right? That's the order of service, right? You with me? That's our order, right? That's the second service. The first service is a little different. Not much, though. It's pretty much the same quantity service, and it's this ordered, directed service. Here on Wednesday night, typically, I preach until I die, then we sing, and occasionally there's something weird in the middle, right? But typically, we keep the order simple. Well, why do we have order? Tonight, we're going to look at why. So let's look at verse 26. All that was introduction. Aren't you happy? Oh, that is great. That was a wonderful introduction. I talked way too long in that introduction. So let's go. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So I want you to imagine this. You're coming to youth group, and every one of you has brought something that you want to share. Like, this is crazy, right? Like Brianna has a hymn, Jessica has a lesson. You know, you with me? And you go all the way around. Everybody has something. Like, you with me? So get this, right? You come in, and you start singing a song. Drew, you come in, and you start giving a lesson while she's singing a song. Yes. Hannah comes in and starts praying out loud while she's singing a song while he's giving a lesson. You with me? Like, all at one time, and everybody's like, uh-oh. Oh, who am I listening to? Right, you with me? Everybody's bringing something. Everyone's bringing something. Isn't this kind of frightening? isn't it? I mean, it's a little weird, right? And let's say you had, 40 people come together for worship, and all of them brought something different, and all of them brought it at the same time. Tori, you going to bring a song? Hit it. No, you're not going to bring a song. Drew, you going to bring a lesson? All right. So look at this. He says, everyone comes together and everyone's brought something. You with me? You got me? Everybody has brought something. Let all things be done for the building up. Right, so this is where Paul starts. Everybody's bringing something, and that's wonderful. So I'm going to paraphrase this like Paul. Everybody's brought something, and that's wonderful. I'm so happy that you brought something. When you bring something, make sure it's going to encourage everybody. Which makes me think that maybe somebody in Corinth was bringing something like, you guys are all liars. I'm done. And then walking out, right? Like, it makes me think that maybe people were bringing things that weren't necessarily building up. Like, somebody brought a song, I would like to sing this hymn. And they sang a beautiful song that had nothing to do about the Lord or the people or togetherness or anything. But instead was this beautiful rendition of the Star Spangled Banner. The bumpersteen in air, right? And so this is what's going on in Corinth, right? These weird things are happening. And so Paul gives us instructions for orderly worship in the church. Are you ready for these instructions? They're pretty simple. We're going to read through them, and we're just going to kind of talk about them as they come. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, let someone interpret, and let someone interpret. So here's what's going on. Three or four people are standing up at once, and all of them are talking in a tongue. There's a problem there, and that is that no one can hear. Like, nobody can get this, right? Like, if Jimmy and John and Hunter all sprang up right now and started speaking in foreign languages, and everybody was like, what? Who? Like, this is what's going on. And so Paul says, okay, let's limit the number of people speaking in tongues to two or three when you gather together, okay? Not 20. Like, let's not be absurd. Let's not go for 8 hours with people standing up speaking in tongues. Instead, let's go two or three and let them all go one at a time. Now, that makes sense, right? Do I need to explain that at all? That just makes sense, right? One at a time, okay? Next, verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, he repeats what he said earlier in the chapter. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church. And here's what he says. This is really loving. This is very gentle. Let them keep silent in the church. He doesn't say, okay, look, since you're misusing tongues, let's just cut it out altogether. Right? He doesn't say that. Instead, what he says is let each one of you keep silent, pray to God and yourself. Like, do it yourself. Do it in your own privacy. You ready? Let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So first, he says, look, we want to build each other up. So let's follow the rules. Let's go one at a time. Let's love each other in such a way that we're going one at a time. And then he says, after that, that if you do feel the need to speak in a tongue, nobody's going to stop you. He's like, look, we're not going to stop you. But let's do this wise. If it's not building up other people, let's try to keep it between you and God. Deal? That's kind of where Paul goes with it, right? This is what Paul is saying. Let's not drive everybody insane, and let's not make worship really awkward for people who don't speak in tongues. And let's not make worship incredibly awkward for people who are trying to get something, who are trying to hear something. You with me? Okay. Verse 29. Now, I want to talk about three abuses. In verses 29 through 33, we're going to see an abuse of the gifts. In fact, in verses 28, you saw it too. There's this abuse of the gifts that's going on, where the people in Corinth are abusing the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of tongues and prophecy in particular. Now, you've all seen how people can abuse the gift of prophecy in tongues, right? You with me? I'm going to give you a demonstration. Guy walks up to a girl in a local bookstore. God told me you're the one I'm supposed to marry. let's go on a date. That guy's not interested in marrying her. He wants to go on a date, right? Right, you with me? Another way that, and some of you are looking at me like, that doesn't happen. It does, and it's happened, and I've seen it, and I know the girl who punched the guy, right? another way, right? A person will stand up and give a prophecy, and you've seen this kind too. Person will stand up and give a prophecy, and it will be incredibly ambiguous. The Lord has spoken to me that the day must be good. And today is good because it must be good. And the Lord has given us today to make good. So make good. Right? That was good, huh? That was prophecy. Like, that's an abuse of prophecy. Now, I want to remind you of the warning. Be very careful when you claim to speak for God. And be very careful when someone else claims to speak for God. Whether it's tongues, prophecy, or any other thing, be very careful when you claim to speak for God, because God does not like people making him look like a liar. You with me? Danger! Danger, Will Robinson! Nobody? Will Robinson? Okay. Some of you got it. I just made myself feel really old. So here it goes, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let all the others weigh what is said. I love this. And I want you to know that we practice this. That I know that you guys don't do this very often, but if one of you came to me and said, hey, I have something to say, from the Bible or from the Lord, from the word of the Lord that I've been studying, I have something that the Lord has impressed on my heart, and you went, let me show it to you, I would let you have the stage to share it. I would. Okay, now, this might get me in trouble, even if you're a girl. I would let you, right? Because, as a student, and in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, as a student, number one, you're under my authority. And in chapter 12, we learned that if a woman prophesies, she is to do it under the authority of someone. You with me? Well, ta-da! So you safe place. Safe place. So if there were two or three people that came to me beforehand, now understand, I'm a person of extreme order, so if you came to me at 6:30, I might punch you in the nose. Not really, I wouldn't punch you in the nose. I might kick you in the shin. But nose is visible. Anyway, I probably wouldn't, you know, I'd be like, hey, don't talk to me right now. But if you came up at 6 or at 5:30 and you were like, listen, I've been studying the word. I see this. I want to share it. I'd be like, sure, I'll give you a mic. You go first, right? Like, it'd be great. So Paul says, let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. But here's the value. If somebody were to stand up in here, who gets to weigh what is said? Who gets to consider whether or not it's good? Who gets to evaluate what's said? Okay. This is a really simple. Obviously, some of you are overthinking this. I can tell. Right. The people who are spoken to get to consider what's said. So he says, let the others weigh what is said. In other words, you have a responsibility, get this, you as the congregation have a responsibility to test everything that is said to you, including by me. Which is why, as your youth pastor, I make you two promises. And I've made these promises before. I'm going to make them again. It's been a while since I said them out loud on Wednesday night. Two promises. Number one, I am going to let you down. Whether it's on purpose or on accident, I am going to fail you. I'm not wearing a cape. I'm not super youth pastor. I'm not the mighty youth pastor that flies through the air and gets everything right all the time. I am going to let you down. I'm going to fail you. Deal? Deal? Okay. Say it right back at you. Number two, I will always teach you the Bible. And if I don't, may the Lord strike me dead. And I mean that. And he will. Those are my two promises to you as my youth. I'm going to fail you, whether it's on purpose or on accident. Yeah, and I have failed people on purpose, just so you know. And number two, I am going to teach you the Bible, and that's it. You will very seldom ever hear me give you opinion unless I'm asked for it. Case in point, ask me about dating. You'll get an opinion, right? I'll teach you the Bible, but you'll get an opinion. What was that? Don't ask him about dating. Turn it off. What was that? So look at this, but it's your responsibility. This is your responsibility. If your pastors, if somebody teaches the Bible, if your Sunday school teachers are wrong, it's your responsibility to weigh the scripture, listen to what's said, and challenge them when they're wrong. You with me? Can you do this for me? It'll make me a better man. Right? Good? Why are you applauding? Yeah, John can be wrong. Okay. So first off, who judges the community? And I want to remind you by what standard you are to judge people that speak the Word of God. And that standard is the Word of God itself, which is difficult to do. I just got to tell you, it's difficult to judge what people are telling you from the Bible as whether or not they're right about what the Bible says if you don't read it, right? It's very difficult when somebody preaches a message to you and says it's from the Bible and quotes one or two passages of Scripture, or maybe quotes 150 from all different places, and go, is he right or wrong if you don't know your Bible? This is the standard by which you measure. This is the standard by which you measure the people who are speaking the Word of God to you, because precisely this is the Word of God. If it's not in here, it's not the Word of God. You with me? Okay. Now, we did talk about personal prophecy 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 18 weeks ago or something like that, where you have people who get special revelations occasionally that are like, I feel like I'm supposed to go to the supermarket today, right? And they go to the supermarket and they meet somebody and it's like this divine revelation, right? That, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is if somebody says, hey, I've got a word from the Lord for you, and then they say something that's either contrary to Scripture or not in the Bible, that's not a word from the Lord. You with me? Okay. Now, in case you have any qualms about judging the person that's on stage, judging the person who's giving you the word, remember that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and following says you will know a tree by its fruit, by what comes out of the mouth. You will know a tree by its fruit. You are to judge whether or not a tree has good fruit or bad fruit. You are told in Scripture to judge. Almost immediately after Jesus says, do not judge, or you will be judged by the same measure which you were judged, he turns right around and says, oh, but you're going to know a tree by its fruit. So look for the fruit. Right? So clearly, there's more to what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7 than just don't judge or judge everybody. Right? Okay, so verse 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So you can all prophesy one by one, so that you may all learn and all be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Did you get that? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets? That means that each prophet kind of speaks in his own language. Right? Like, you have me talking to you. I sound much different than somebody from the Northwest. I tell you stories that are different. I talk about things that are different. I engage you with different things. I am very different than somebody from the Northwest. I'm also very different than my youth pastor, who used to do things like this. He would sit down and he'd have a bowl, and he'd have a cup with a face cut out of it. And he'd say, pour in water into the cup and it would spill out. And he'd say, what goes in is what comes out. Jesus loves you. Right? What goes in comes out. And then he'd quote the passage. out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he'd ask you, do you want the muddy water or the clean water? And you'd say, clean! And he'd say, right, because nobody wants to drink the muddy water. And he'd say, what goes in comes out. Everybody get it? Okay, let's go play basketball, right? And my youth pastor was awesome. I'm just saying, Brother Banfield, if you're listening, that was fantastic. But then I had another youth pastor that was very upright and proper, probably much more like I am, and spoke things to us and would teach things to us. And if you said something that was against God, he might kill you. Like, he was that kind of guy. Like, he might just, in fact, one guy made some crude remark in the back of the room once and, ended a prayer early by making some crude remark and running out of the room. And literally, Ron, leapt over five rows of chairs and chased the guy down the hall. We thought he was going to die, right? Like, the guy was in big trouble. So, both of us speak with our own language. By the same token, the spirits of the prophets, each prophet speaks with his own language, his own terms, his own voice. So when somebody in our midst stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord, and then says something like, I believe God wants us to be blessed this morning. I believe God wants us to be blessed this morning. And then walks down, just because they don't understand that it's not morning, it's evening, just because they don't understand that it's not morning, it's evening, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't know that it's evening. It doesn't mean that they were wrong. It just means that that person speaking perhaps forgot that it was evening. The point of the message was not that it was morning or evening. The point of the message is that God wants you to be blessed, right? Right? So when somebody stands up, you weigh or you consider what they say as right or wrong. Good? You with me? Okay. Verse 33. Now, we've got this refrain here as to why Paul tells us to go in order. So the first abuse that we've talked about is the abuse of the gifts, tongues or prophecy, speaking out of turn and too much. So here's what he says. Go in order and remember that you're going to be judged by the congregation. According to the word. Right? 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 Somebody? Thank you. Then he says, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. In other words, God is not a God who, when you get to heaven, is going to have that song, that song, that song, and that song playing, and it sound like muddy noise. Instead, when you get to heaven, you may have that song, that song, that song, and that song playing and realize that it's a symphony all playing the same song. You with me? Okay. Verse 33b. Now remember, when you read your Bible, the guy who marked the Bible and gave you the verses, it's been said of him that he marked it like that, that it's almost as if he marked it while riding horseback. Where the verses are not as important as what the verses say. Okay, so we're going to go to 33b. You ready? As in all the churches of the saints. That's not a typo in my Bible, right? Yeah, as in all the churches of the saints. There you go, verse 34. The women should keep silent in the churches. Now, I love this passage because typically when I have shared this passage with people, somebody gets angry. So just bear with me a little bit. The women should keep silent in the churches. And this is, I know I should keep going, but let me just elaborate. The reason people get angry with me is two reasons. One, either they think I'm not harsh enough about women speaking in church, or two, they think Paul's a jerk because Paul says the women should keep silent. So let me just openly state Paul's not a jerk, and I'm not too light on women or too harsh on women. If you disagree, you disagree. The women should keep silent. Measure it. Weigh it. I'll finish it, I promise. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, this is another thing that often makes women angry, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay. Now, first off, let's deal with the abuse first. This is the abuse. There are women in the congregation who are leading, taking authority, stepping over the boundaries of eldership, where they're making decisions that are reserved for pastoral figures. They're ruling over their husbands, and they're living like lords over the people, right? So there's the abuse. You with me? Paul responds, as in all the churches, which is kind of a way of saying, you're not the only ones that have this problem. As in all the churches, women should keep silent. Now, here's the problem with this passage. I don't believe this to be a prohibition on women speaking. I don't believe this is to say that women should never speak in church. And here's why. Because back in chapter 11, verse 5, Paul says, when a woman prophesies or prays in public, in the gathered assembly, when the woman prophesies or prays in the gathered assembly, she is to have her head covered. Right? You remember that? Remember that? Yeah? Okay. So when the woman prays or prophesies, she's supposed to cover her head. This means that obviously Paul does not necessarily disapprove of women speaking at all. But instead, he might be disapproving of this. A woman, when the congregation is weighing what to do with a prophecy, when the congregation has considered things and what to do with a prophecy, and the leaders begin to take stances on teaching and direction on teaching that are reserved for the elders of the church. Everybody knows what the elders of the church are? Okay. If everybody would close their eyes and just humor me, close your eyes for a second. If you don't know what an elder of a church is, raise your hand. Okay. So open your eyes. The elders of the church are pastoral figures who have been put in charge of the church body. It's an actual office in the church. If we were in a biblical church, well, we are in a biblical church. If we were in a church in the Bible times, what they would say is, I am Elder John, in charge of youth ministry. Right? The word elder is the same word as pastor. Right? You've got two words for pastor. Episcopos, or bishop, and presbyter, or elder. You with me? Yeah, Presbyterians means elder-led, right? So, elders, right? So, at the Baptist church, what you have is one of two things. Either you have a single elder with a staff of elders, or you have a group of elders who are your pastoral staff. You with me? And then you got the deacons. And the deacons have a totally different function than elders. Elders are responsible for teaching and direction and vision and teaching. What are elders mostly responsible for? Teaching. Deacons are responsible for maintenance, protection, pastoral care is what we would call it. Things like visiting the sick, the widows, taking care of people's needs, providing for financial recovery for people. Deacons are responsible for those things. So you've got those two groups. You with me? Now, here's the problem in America. What we did with those groups is we went, bleh, right? So nobody knows what an elder or a deacon is unless you have a youth pastor like me that goes, hey, an elder is this, a deacon is this. So you got that? So when someone brings a prophecy, there is to be a church movement where the church decides what they're going to do, and then when the church decides what they're going to do, who is it that's going to lead in the teaching and direction of that? Elders. Elders, right. So what you have here is you have the church beginning to lead in teaching and direction of that, and women who are standing up to say, no, 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 we need to go this way. My guess, just based on my own experience, not with my wife, but with other people's wives, is that this is probably somebody's wife whose husband doesn't speak up. You with me? Like, you've seen this woman. You have. In a meeting, her husband is usually sitting like this. Can you sit down? Stop yelling. I don't know where she got that from. I just want to go hunting. Right? Like, that's usually what you have, right? Now, the problem with that is that it's shameful, both for the wife and for the man. Like, the man looks like a coward, and the woman looks like an overbearing snot, right? Seriously, that's what she looks like. Because the man is a sissy and won't talk to his wife and lead his family, and the wife is ruling over her family. There's a problem with that. Don't amen this. You're a guy. You're not allowed to amen these things. Cameron? Okay. Etiquette. Young men, please look at me. When a pastor says something about women, don't be that guy that yells amen. Don't do that. It's a bad idea. It's a really bad idea. Especially if you ever think that a woman should give her heart to you and you should marry her. I'm just saying. What, no amens on that one? Okay. So let's get this straight. First off, Paul is not prohibiting women from teaching. Instead, what he's doing is he's establishing an order. Now, remember, the order that is established in the scripture is not an order of superiority. It's not an issue of men being superior to women or men being better. Instead, it's an order of headship that is an order of responsibility, where the man is responsible for certain things and the woman is responsible for certain things, and together they complement each other. You with me? That's what we teach here. It's called complementarianism. Say it with me. Complementarianism. The opposite view is called egalitarianism. Say egalitarianism. What that means is that there is no difference between a man and a woman, and that there are no role distinctions. Now, if you believe that, you can defend that all you want. The Bible seems to point to complementarian. 1 Timothy chapter 2 seems to lay it out. Ephesians chapter 5 seems to lay that out. There's a headship order. There's a complementary process that we're supposed to enter into as when you marry a husband or when you have a father figure, there's a complementary role that women are supposed to play to men and that men are supposed to play to women. You with me? Good? Okay. If you want to wrestle with that, I got great books for you. You can look it up and we'll talk about it. I'd love to walk through it with you. The first problem was an abuse of the gifts. The second problem is women speaking in an inappropriate role in their church. The third abuse, verse 36 through 38. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Okay, now I want this to land on you with the right kind of severity. So think about it this way. What he's saying is, are you the only ones who received the word of God? Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that the word of God has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command from the Lord. Now look at this. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. What Paul just said is if anyone disagrees with what the word of the Lord says here, then you are probably not saved. That's what he just said. If anyone does not recognize this as from the Lord, then you are not recognized. Like I said, be very, very careful when you claim to speak for the word of the Lord. Be very, very careful. The third abuse here is a lack of submission to the word of God. The people in Corinth are deciding that they're not going to submit to God's word. And Paul says, the word of God over all things. If you do not submit to the word of God, if you don't recognize the word of God, you are not recognized. That's really harsh, isn't it? Paul has a tendency to do that. So be careful how and what you claim to be doing. Be careful. There are a great many people I know who have claimed the wrong thing, and I fear deeply for them. There are a great many people who have claimed that they had some sort of biblical revelation that was blatantly sinful and wicked and from themselves. And they are in big trouble at the end of days. So, be careful what it is that you claim. Verse 39. So, my brothers, and I love this. This is the guy that founded the church, right? This is the guy who spent 18 months. Remember that? 18 months in Corinth. He spends 18 months in Corinth, and a church starts there and grows. This is the guy that founded the church. This is the guy that ate in their homes. Remember, he went to the synagogue. He started telling the synagogue about Jesus. The synagogue went, and he left. That's really what they did. Right? Like, that's disapproval in the synagogue. You shake your hand at them and kick them out, right? It's Israeli. My roommate used to do it. He'd pull off his belt and, la, 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 right? And it was really weird, right? Especially when his pants fell, which happened once. So Paul goes into the synagogue. They kick him out. Where did he go? Anybody remember? Next door. Right. He went next door to the Greeks, and he started talking, like, literally, like, here's the Jewish group. And he leaves the Jewish crowd. He's like, oh, there's a market over there. Somebody's house is over there. All right. And he walks over to their house, shares the gospel, shares about who Jesus is to these Greeks, non-Jews, and he tells them about Christ. They become Christians. He starts a church. Crispus, who was part of the synagogue there, who had kicked him out, gets beaten because of it. He becomes a Christian. Priscilla and Aquila show up. They become Christians. And then you got Apollos showing up in Ephesus after Paul has left with Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila teach him. He goes down to Corinth. The greatest preacher in the New Testament, Apollos, is in this church. Right? Like, this is fantastic. This is an amazing church. Paul was the guy that founded it. And listen to what he says. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. You ought to have structure. We ought to have structure to our meetings. We ought to have order to our meetings. All things ought to be done decently and in order. Right? Right. So Paul, the pastor, the founder of the church, says to you, I wish all of you would prophesy. Like, earnestly desire that the Lord would give you words. Earnestly desire these things. But all. And don't you love how he doesn't stop them from speaking in tongues? Isn't that our natural reaction nowadays? Like, if there's too much noise, okay, we're not doing this anymore. Everybody quiet, right? But Paul says, okay, look, I know there's a lot of noise. I want you to be honest. I want you to understand that this is an act of worship when you come together. It's an edifying, a building up of the body. And I want you to come together and enjoy each other and worship the Lord. I want you to know the Word of God. And I want you to worship in order. So one, two, three, maybe three, one at a time, please, so that we can be built up. So that we can be built up together. Now, finally, all things should be done decently and in order. I want you to think about this God that we serve, right? He starts in Genesis, right over here. Let's say Genesis is right here. Starts in a garden. In the garden, he sets up an order. Everybody knows it. God, speaks to man, right, man? Everybody knows the circles. We've done this before. God speaks to man by his word. Man and woman then rule over the beasts, right? Genesis 3, what happens? Switches over. Who shows up first? The beast. The beast speaks to woman by his word, convinces her that they are not to obey God's word. Woman and man then try to rule over God. How's that work out for them? Horrible. Verse 15 of chapter 3 says what? This is really mean of me, isn't it? You guys should know this. Okay, remember this. Memorize this verse. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Okay, say it back to me. Right. This is the theme of the Bible. Seriously, it's in chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. Say it again. This is the theme. It plays out through the rest of Scripture. In the book of Revelation, what shows up in chapter 19 and 20? I'll give you a hint. It breathes fire and has wings. A dragon. A dragon shows up, which is a reptile, a giant snake. And what happens? The seed of the woman crushes that of the snake and casts him into the abyss. Right? Chapter 21. Right? Okay, good. So right here in Genesis chapter 3, you've got this beautiful picture of God setting up order. He set up order in chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 3, he's restoring that order. In Genesis, first he picks a people, Abraham, right? You with me? Abraham? Everybody knows who Abraham is? What's the promise given to Abraham? What was the promise given to Abraham? Here to have generations like the stars. And what did God said? By your seed, what? Okay. God speaks to Abraham by his word, says, by your seed, you will bless the nations. Now, what's funny about that word seed is in Hebrew, it's just like the word in English. It can be used as plural or singular. By your seed. What do you think he's talking about? Very good. We're in church. That's the right answer. Seed. By your seed, you will bless the people of the earth. Flash forward to Israel. Jacob. Same promise is given to him. By your seed, you will bless the earth. By your seed, I will save the earth. God has, in the book of Genesis, God has chosen a nation. Right? Israel. 12 sons. They get shipped down to Egypt in prison. In the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, God establishes a law. You with me? Gives order, finds a people, establishes a law, right? The whole time hoping to restore that order. You with me? Okay, so Exodus through Deuteronomy, he hands the law to the people who he has found. It takes a long time for them to take the law because people are slow and silly, right? Good? Okay. I really mean that. People are slow and silly. Both of those. Exodus through Deuteronomy. Then you flash forward to Joshua through really 2 Samuel almost. And you have the establishment of what? You've got order, people, law. Joshua really through maybe 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, you with me? What is it? Land. You with me? Okay. Order, people, law. Joshua through 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2nd, 1st, in there, land. Okay, so you've got God speaking to his people through the word of God, which is the law, so that they will bless the nations by their land, right? By their seed, right? You with me? Okay. Now, then God establishes a king. God speaks to his king through his word, which is delivered by the prophet. You following these bubbles, even though I'm drawing them in midair and you can't see them? Okay. God speaks to his king, who through his prophet, which is the word, and he rules over Israel, guiding Israel to bless the nations on the bottom so that the name of God would be praised, right? Order, right? Okay, from 2 Samuel chapter 12 all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, you have the downfall of Israel. The downfall and restoration of the order. You with me? It falls completely apart until you get to the very end when after the exile, the people have come back. You've got a people, a land, and a law. What are you missing? At the end of the book, you've got a people, a land, and a law. What are you missing? Not a woman. Huh? A leader, a king, the seed. You're missing the seed. You've got a people, you've got land, you've got a law. You're missing the seed. Matthew chapter 1, who shows up? Jesus shows up, and he gives you a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 that goes 14, 14, 14, and in the middle of that genealogy is what name? David, which numerically adds up to what number? 14. Showing you that the book of Matthew is about to tell you about the seed who's come that is the king who's going to reign forever. Right? You with me? Okay, you guys didn't know you were going to get an entire overview of the Bible. But, oh well. Then you've got the Gospels, which is the outlining of that seed. That seed becomes real. And so you've got God speaking through his seed, through the seed of the woman. God speaks to Jesus. Jesus speaks to his people, lives in the heart of his people, and they are to bless the world. You with me? Enter the church. Books Acts through 3 John. Right? That's a lot of books. Acts through 3 John. Now, what's funny is Acts through 3 John is shorter than most of the fiction novels that you want to read. Put that in perspective. You hold a Twilight book, it's like this big. You hold Acts through 1 John, it's like that big. Right? Okay, I'm just saying. Harry Potter, Acts through 1 John. Okay. Acts through 1 John, you've got the development of the church, the rising of the church. There's one thing missing. You've got the law that Jesus has written on the hearts of his people. You've got the people whom Jesus has selected, who are his bride. You've got, what are you missing? The land. You're missing the promised land, which for us in the New Testament is, and you get to the book of Revelation. And Jesus returns, kicks open the door, gets his bride back, which is us, and we are in heaven with Jesus, rejoicing, and the end of the book ends with amen. Amen, right, that's what the end of the book does end with. I was thinking more like the picture that the end of the book ends with, which is a tree of life with water flowing from it, and a specific order, where Jesus is the king, God is the ultimate authority, and the bride of Christ lives next to Jesus, listening to his word and enjoying him forever in paradise in the land of God. Sounds an awful lot like what story? Genesis 1 and 2. Adam is replaced by the second Adam, Jesus. Eve is replaced by the church. You with me? The Bible. There you have it. So what's the theme of the Bible? Seed of the woman will crush that of the snake. It's okay, you'll get it.